Try again, ready? And all God's kids say,
Amen.
Okay, how many of you are not really, really awake still? You kind of feel like you're not quite there. How many of you slept really, really good last night? Something really good? All right, so numbers of you. I'm curious, do any of you have counselors that snore? Does anyone have a counselor that snores? Okay. Now, what would be kind of cool, though, is I'm curious what it sounds like. Can anybody, if your counselor snores, I want you to, if you think you can mimic, to copy the sound, I would love to hear what your counselor sounds like. Okay, so if you think you can copy that sound, that would be kind of funny. All right, we'll just see. Go ahead, we'll start with you. You're going to be set up. And who's your counselor, obviously? Yes. All right, so go ahead. Let's hear what that noise sounds like, if you can make that noise. What does it sound like when it's like? It's kind of a peaceful snore. It's kind of a peaceful snore. Do you think it sounds a little different? Do you mind just getting the clear out? Now, does anyone else you have their counselor snore? Okay. You think you can do it? Okay, what about a little more? Well, at least he's at peace. Okay, because sometimes I hear all kinds of weirdo stuff where people are like, anyway, I am so glad you went. Okay, here we go. Ready? I say good morning, but it's kind of the afternoon. We'll say good morning. Good morning, boys and girls! Good job. Give yourself a round of applause. Now, this morning is going to be a special, special morning because we've got a couple things that we're going to try to do here this morning. I'll kind of start off with something I want to break. But I would like you to do this. Take your Bible first, okay? And I want you to turn with me to this passage. It's found here in the book of Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians 9:24. Okay, so find that for a minute, because I want you to see this, but I'm kind of giving you this challenge on it. And it's interesting because it's talking about a race, and the Apostle Paul is using this. It's a perfect illustration, because in their city, every, 2 years in Corinth, they would have this special race, okay? And it was a big deal. The Isthmian Games were a big, big deal. And how many of you have ever run in a race before? Anyone ever run in a race? Maybe for school or maybe just for friends? You know, some of you have even done marathons. There's at least one person in this room that's done a marathon. If you've ever done a marathon, would you raise your hand? Okay. Oh, okay. One, two, okay. Yeah, I doubt that. Okay, and so we had a couple of adults that done it. That's pretty crazy. So, just so you know, Pastor Jeremy, I have never liked running. Okay, just so you know, I'm going to give you a hand. Okay. I played soccer, and I played on multiple teams even in the same season, so I have to do a lot of running. But to me, if I'm running after something, great. Okay, but just to run, now my wife is like Pastor Brian because she likes to run, and she's run multiple marathons, and she gets like a runner's high, and I'm like, I kind of run and go, hi. That's about it. I don't feel good. But I remember one time, it was actually 1994, I went on a special mission trip to Brazil. And it was super cool because it was a group of a bunch of college guys, and it was like half were basketball players and half were soccer players. They did not bring me for the basketball. They brought me because I played soccer. And so anyway, we get to the place, and at some point, we visited a real small town, and the small town, I think, was called Hebron Preta. I'm guessing. I don't know if I'm saying it right. But anyway, we get to the small town, and we meet the mayor of the town. Now, remember, they're all speaking in Portuguese. So we kind of have to have an interpreter or interrupter, whatever you want to call those guys. So they're kind of helping us a little bit and talk. Well, anyway, the guy knew that we were sports players, and he said, hey, New Year's Day is coming up. This is over December. His New Year's Day is coming up, and we want to invite you to run in a race that we have here every year. And we would love for some of you Americans to run in the race. I think they want to make the race an international race, because we're Americans. So they're like, hey, we would love for you to run this race. And so they said, well, how long is it? Yes, and they said it's 4.2 miles. Well, that's not too bad, And so basically it's going to be two laps around the city. and it's going to be at 11:30 at night. Now, it's going to be different than it is in the summer here at 11:30 at night because it's so much, but not there, okay? And so none of us were really interested. Like, honestly, like, you know, they're asking us this, and we're like, oh, kind of looking around, like, who's going to volunteer? And until finally we got to the point where, like, obviously someone needs to volunteer. Like, it's like, we need to do this because for the sake of the gospel, we need to at least have a good, yeah, somebody needs. So sure enough, a couple of us go, okay. So actually the night came, and it was really kind of cool. We just finished ministry in some churches, and then we made our way to this area. And one group went one church, and the other group went to the other church. And the group that I went with, my stuff for running was actually in the other vehicle. And so that, I was like, oh no, that was like, it's in the wrong vehicle. And but they're going to come to the race too, I think, but no one's running it. We're the ones running it. And so anyway, it got to the point where we're like, get to it. And all I had an extra pair, like I had a pair of basketball shorts, which is kind of funny for running, but I had a pair of basketball shorts, and I had an undershirt, you know, one of those like white shirts that you might wear underneath like a college shirt or something. And so that's all I had. And I had church shoes and church socks. And I'm like, definitely not wearing like a church shoe and church socks. And so we're kind of waiting for them to come up, but I didn't know what to do. So we're kind of, you know, I'm there, and so I didn't have any shoes on. I was barefooted. I was waiting for my shoes and socks to come. Well, I'm not the darkest of people, just so you know. And so, and a lot of times in Brazil, they're very dark skinned. You know, they got real dark skin, and it's kind of cool that they got the dark skin. But not me. I'm like, you know, I'm like white as a ghost. You know? So anyway, here I am standing there, and they're like looking at me, because, you know, I'm the only one not wearing shoes. Everyone's got running shoes. There's like 70-something runners, you know. And we all, the name tag, and then watching me, they're stretching. I'm like, oh, man, they're stretched. You know, just kind of got me going, well, we kind of ran, and the group's still not there at my stuff, so finally they line us up, and now we're all going to run this race. And sure enough, the gun goes off, and we all start running. And I'm telling you, it's like everyone's trying to get to the front of the line. People really push out of the way. Actually, a friend of mine trips and falls. It's like, we jump over. You know, we're still running. You know, it's like everyone. And I have this adrenaline push. We're like, oh, I'm really running. You know, and I'm like now in the front. You know, I'm like, that's good. Okay, except when we get to the first corner and turn and start to make our way, you know, this big square that you can see around the city. As I went around just the first curve, all of a sudden, like, all my adrenaline, all my energy ran out. I mean, I was like, oh. You know? And I'm like, I can hardly breathe. It was awful. And now all of a sudden, everyone's passing me, you know. I was in front, now I'm not, you know. And I went kind of back and forth during this whole race. Sometimes I would run, sometimes I would walk. Sometimes I'd run. You're not just going to walk. But I'm like, I was so exhausted. I would try. I'd see people, and I'd start running, maybe. And I'd get to certain spots, and kind of had to dodge broken glass at times. I mean, everything about it was just awful, and kind of rainy-ish. And I did a whole lap. And again, the Brazilians thought it was funny, because they're like, you know, looking up for witness, and like, ah, Americano, Americano. You know, they're kind of pointing at me, because here's the guy, you know, running barefoot in the streets. And so anyway, I go around twice. And as I'm coming near the very end, I look over and sure enough, here are the people. And they go, we got your shoes, you know, we got your stuff. And I'm like, well, at this point, now I go, we got to go there. So I ran all the way there. And I just crossed the line. And I'm telling you, it was like awful. I think I got a parasite from that. You know, some kind of sickness and stuff to do that. But I will tell you this. I wasn't running to win. I only was running just to make it by. And I just was hoping to make it across the finish line. Now watch this. As I read this passage, listen to it carefully, because it's 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Here's Paul saying, do you not know, and again, we read this yesterday, that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, run to win the prize. Run to win. And that's an encouragement. Don't just kind of make it, but actually run to win. And then he tells you this, that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Remember what I said when we looked at this yesterday? We see this runner, Usain Bolt up here, and we went from that, and we kind of simply said this, you know, how do you run to win? Well, first of all, you must be self-disciplined. You're temperate, you discipline yourself. We talk about the spiritual disciplines that we need in order to move forward spiritually. I actually, even as an illustration, kind of a demonstration, I did a karate little routine for you, but you can kind of see that you don't start off and do, well, a black belt routine. You start off basic and work your way up through self-discipline in that sense. The truth is, if you're going to grow in your spiritual life, there's got to be some self-discipline. So many kids, I look at you and say, you're not a little kid anymore. I mean, you know, you think about your little brother and sister, and you're kind of, you know, you know, if you have debt for change or something like that. That's not you, praise the Lord. And the truth is now some of you need to start getting serious about your spiritual life and really grow. And when I think about this, it's just a self-discipline. There's something that you need to do in order to grow spiritually. But the truth is, just because you do all the right things doesn't mean you're going to grow spiritually. But apart from doing those things, you don't really grow. You say, Pastor Jeremy, what do you mean? What I'm saying is this, is you need God in all of the stuff that we're talking about. Remember, God is the one who gives me strength to do anything. We need to rest in Him and trust Him. And that actually comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we talked about that. But then I want you to see this. You also have to be single-focused. And this is where this demonstration is going to be, okay? Now watch what it says here. It says, now they do this to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. In other words, we win a prize that lasts and sets for all eternity. Eternal rewards. It's not like the earth is the rewards that you'll take with us when you die. But watch what it says. It says that we do this. And then verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Now what does that mean? That means I do not run aimlessly. Now, that'd be like if someone's running a race, running around the track, that they're running, and now all of a sudden they start waving at everyone in the audience. You know, could you imagine that? All the fans and the cheering going, ah, and you have to run around the track, and maybe you have to, ah, yeah, hey, mom, hey. You might run into somebody. You might keep running when the track turns, and you keep going straight. Okay, that can happen, you know. Some of you know what that's like, because some of you ride with your mom and dad, and I know this. Sometimes my dad will do this. He's driving down the road. And as he's driving on the road, sometimes he's looking around. But usually wherever you look, you start to go that direction. And sometimes my mom would be like, you know, Josh, you know, and then I go, oh, and kind of pull back on the road and stuff too. And I pull a big trailer, and sometimes the same way. My wife would say, you know, Jeremy, keep your eyes on the road. Or something, you know, and then sometimes he comes up and I'll look, and sometimes I'm just looking at her because she's beautiful. You know, she's like, keep your eyes on the road. And, you know, and because you start veering off, and actually, to have a single focus is a big, big deal. Even as a kid, can I tell you, I always had this is kind of funny, but here, I always had a girlfriend. Kindergarten, I had a girlfriend. First grade, another girlfriend. Second grade, another one. Now, can I tell you this? Most of those girlfriends never knew that they were my girlfriend. Just so you know. Okay, so this could go. So anyway, I kind of always liked girls. And I remember one time, here I was a five-year-old kid, and I'm riding my bike out front. I was a little redneck kid in South Carolina, and I'm riding my bike out front. And then I look over, and sure enough, Wendy, the next-door neighbor, was riding her bike, too. Well, Wendy was like 15, and I'm 5. We're definitely going to date. You know what I'm saying? I look at Wendy, and I'm like, hey, Wendy. And I'm like, right, you know, like, a little sneaker riding the bike. And we're riding. She's just talking to me. And obviously, she's not interested in dating me. You know what I mean? I'm just a little kid. But you know, I'm like, hey, you know, hey, Wendy. And I'm just got all kind of this enraptured with her beauty. You know, I'm like, hey, Wendy. And I'm not paying attention. And guess what happens? Sure enough, I ran into a parked car with my bike. And when I hit the parked car, it kind of made me go, and I fall, and I land on the trunk of the car, you know. And then I get off the trunk, you know, and my bike's kind of bent a little bit funny, the car's fine, but I'm starting to cry. And I wasn't crying because I was hurt. I was crying because what kind of idiot would run into a parked car, you know, with his bike, you know? And I just kind of went home with the dude. And I thought that's kind of interesting because when you lose focus, that's a big deal. And in life, sometimes it's this way. It's like God's made us for a specific purpose, and if we're not careful, it's really easy to lose focus. We have to keep refocusing and say, wait a second. When you think about a person who is a runner, guess what? They are so focused on that finish line, and they're running because they run to win. As an Olympic athlete, they run to win. Well, the same way, we as Christians need to be so focused on what our goals are in life. In other words, what does God want of us that we would accomplish and do what God has for us and live for Him? When I think about this, I'm going to use this as an illustration, okay? Because here it is this morning. And I've got these boards. And what I want to do is I have these. I'm going to kind of let's line this up a little bit too. And you can get to a spot where you can see if you want to do that too. Just a minute. But when you think of a board, actually a board, there's a technique in breaking a board. okay? And it actually is interesting because sometimes people try to break boards against the grain. In other words, when they break, see, notice how the grain's going like this? That's the way you want to break, it's going to break it that way, okay? Against the grain or with the grain. If you try to break it like this and I hold it for you, okay, go ahead. You know, you guys can smash it all day long, but it's not going to break, okay? It's going to just hurt yourself, you know? And so, therefore, there's a way of doing it. Actually, not only that, you hit the center of the board, and you're going to follow through as well when you hit it. Now, some of you even practice yesterday, because I watched some of you guys were chopping sticks and stuff, too. And in one sense, if you don't not even hit it with your hand the right way, you can break your hand. You can hurt yourself. You can break bones in your hand. Actually, a number of years ago, I was doing the same demonstration I'm getting ready to do for you just a minute. And I was going to break it, and I was using a hammer fist to come down on it, and instead of hitting it totally flat like I'm supposed to with a tight fist and go through, I actually hit it a little bit at an angle, so I hit that back knuckle right there as I came down and went like this. And when I did, I think most of them broke, but not everything in there, but I knew something in my hand was not right because my hand felt like it was on fire, and it wasn't on fire physically. And I'm telling you, for months, I couldn't almost grip with my hand anymore because I had actually broken a bone inside my hand. And so I say this to say, well, when you break a board, if you do it right, actually, they kind of pop and they kind of snap. It's kind of neat. And you don't really feel a lot of the pain, you know, with that because you're the one breaking it and it breaks. But if it doesn't break, you will feel it. It would be like this. How many of you have a tree in your yard at home? You have a tree? You got a big tree in your yard at home? Let's say you have a tree this size, and you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to chop it down, because I think it's ready to come down. And so I'm going to use my hand. And then you go like this, like, you're like, all right, here I go. And you're like, ah! And you smash the tree this big. What's going to happen to the tree?
Nothing.
But what's going to happen to your hand?
Something.
Okay, it's not going to be good either. You're like, ah! And then they take you to the emergency room, and you're there, and they say, what happened? You know, what happened? You say, well, I was trying to chop this tree down. My yard is this big. I'm trying to climb it. And I broke my hand. And they go, you did what? Actually, we're not going to only just test to see what kind of bones are broken in your hand, but we're going to actually test your brain to make sure you have a brain, okay? Because that was not smart. Okay, so I'm telling you this. You don't want to try this stuff at home, okay? So like I always say, it says, I tell you to repeat after me. Here you go. Ready? Here's what it is. Don't try this at home. Say that with me. Ready?
Don't try this at home.
Try it at your friend's house.
Okay, here we go. I heard that. So, real fast, before I do this too, I will tell you this. Today is really a gospel focus. It's really going to be a gospel focus of what we do. But I will tell you that when you think about these boards, let's imagine one of these boards are a sin that boys and girls your age do. Okay, there's all kinds of sins that we can do. But what's a sin that boys and girls your age may do? Can someone tell me one of those? Yes, sir? They lie. You know, the truth, when you think about lying, how many lies have you told in your life? Yeah, if you said, well, like 17, that would be a lie because you don't know specifics. But the truth is, if you were to take a board and it represents one lie for every time you've ever lied in your life, could you imagine how tall the stack would be? And then it's not just a lie, but I'll put a little spacer here like this for a second board. And so then we'll take another board. I mean, what's another sin that boys and girls do your age? You need something to do it? Yes, sir? Yeah. Steal. Okay, we talked about that even last night. And maybe some of you have stolen something in some form or fashion. And so now we add a second board. But again, you can imagine all the different times you've ever done something like that. I'll put another kind of spacer in here as well. And then not just stealing, but can you think of another sin? Yes, sir?
Selfishness.
Whoa. And remember, all of it connects to selfishness or pride. How many times have you been selfish, even today? Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Selfishness is a sin. It is a sin. So now we get a little bit higher, okay? And again, if we talk about all the times we're selfish, man, that would be just a huge stack, okay? And then, do another set of spacers here like this. And then, Here we got another board. Can you do another? You said that maybe it gets it. Yes, sir.
Calling people names.
Okay. Using our words to hurt people. And actually, when you think about that, that comes from a heart that's angry and hurts. Actually, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're mean and rude, it just shows you have a mean and rude heart. And you need God to save you. You need God to rescue from that. So when I think about this, here we go. We've got a stack of all these boards up here. And we can keep, in a sense, keep going, but I'm going to keep it about this size, okay? But as we do this, what's interesting, I'm going to attempt to go through this. Now, just so you know, here's what's going to happen. I have to hit it right. I have to hit the center. If I miss the center, it's not going to work. I've got to only hit the center of the board, but I've got to hit it with a flat fist and in the right spot, and I've got to go all the way through the boards. Because if I just go boom and hit the top one, I might break the top, but none of the other ones break. So you got to go all the way through. Sometimes you're trying so hard again, and if I go hit it flat again, I can break a bone because that's not good. Or and I hit like with my arm instead of really flat. Sometimes again, you're just trying to get through it and quickly, you can miss it and not hit the right spots, and then you can do some serious damage and get hurt really bad. The difficulty of what I'm getting ready to do is this. It's not this part. I mean, it is. But I'm going to actually douse this, okay? I'm going to get this, put some lighter fluid on this. I'm going to attempt to light it, okay? I'm going to get a flame going on. Now, you know that in order to go through the flames, I can't spend my, if it's all big light like a fire, I can't go like this. Light's all on fire in practice. Because I'll burn myself. I can't. There's no practice. Like, it's like a one shot, all or nothing. You gotta go. And I'm seriously focusing. So all of a sudden, it starts to light. And if it catches fire, it's a two, it's a flame. Now I'm like, I'm seriously focusing on this. Okay, am I gonna do it? Okay, here we go. Ready? And in one fast hit, I've gotta go all the way through, you know, all out, single focus. Okay. And again, if I lose my focus, if all of a sudden it's like, hey, Patrick Jeremy, and I'm like, oh, you know, we're in trouble. Okay. So I gotta say, focus with this one, okay? So it's gonna be fast. And then JT will help me with this because we have a wet towel that we're gonna douse like all after it does that, we're gonna like throw it on top of it, we're trying to get it out of here. Because we don't want to burn this down. Actually, is there good insurance on this building? Oh man, because if there was, it'd be something, you know, you'd be like, okay, we'll evacuate and watch it burn. Anyway, let's see what we can. Giving money in the offering or something, it just doesn't take away your sins. Actually, even a conversation with one of the little ones in here a little bit earlier, The idea is maybe if you do good and you're good, somehow, you know, the idea is that you'll live forever. And I'm going, well, not exactly, you know, because we need our sins taken away. And when you think about this, here it is. You've got this whole idea of a flame. In one sense, the wages of sin is death. I mean, what does that mean? Eternal flames. Like it speaks of heaven, and the Bible speaks of hell. I mean, those two things are real places. And wherever you go when you die for all eternity. And why do people go to hell? Because they sin against God. They've broken God's laws. And they need Jesus to rescue us. And in one sense, you watch what Jesus does. It's almost like he goes through, in a sense, like the flames. It's like he breaks the power of sin and death and hell. And he did it for you and for me. And it actually just shows his great love. When I think about this, it's just this whole idea of the gospel. We can't do it. That's why we need Jesus. Okay, so this is a little bit of physical illustration here. But at this point in time, this is so neat because we get a privilege. To me, it's a privilege to be able to listen to JT actually this morning, who's going to give us the gospel challenge this morning. And so I want you to do this. I want you to look closely this direction. I'll give this to JT. Now, on the road, we travel, and every night we're having like services with churches. And we do that through the week. And we have a kids program that we do consistently as well. And I'm always speaking to the adults during the year time. And then we have our team members, and even JT will speak to the kids, and they're like your age. And so I think this is kind of a neat opportunity, too, for you to hear from JT. Some of you have heard him tell stories and things like that. But this is different because it really is a gospel message. And it's our prayer that God would use you and JT in your heart, your life this morning. And so we're all going to sit here and pay good attention to JT, all right? So come on up here, JT, and we can do that.
There we go. Awesome. So everyone grab your Bibles. Everyone have their Bibles. Grab your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 21, and we will be looking in verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Okay, and it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Let's all bow for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to these kids. I pray that you will help me speak clearly. I pray that I will not preach my opinions, but preach your word. I pray that you will impact the lives of these kids this afternoon. I pray for those in this room who aren't saved, that they'll see how great you are in sending your son to die for us, that we didn't have to die in our sins, but we could live forever with you because of your great love. I pray that you will use this message in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me ask you a question. How many of you guys like snakes? How many of you guys like snakes? I know you don't really have any snakes in Alaska, but I like snakes. I don't like them on me necessarily, but I think some of us, how many of you guys hate snakes? You're like, I hate snakes. Well, right now, this passage is actually talking about snakes. And we see in verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and they is the children of Israel. And they go, and they," it says, "and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." It says, "and the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" And it says, in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So let's imagine for a second, how many of you guys have ever been camping? Any of you guys have ever been camping before? So let's say you're camping out in the awesome wilderness of Alaska, and you are sleeping that night and dreaming about unicorns and puppies. It's amazing. And you're sleeping, and then you feel something at the bottom of your sleeping bag. Thankfully, you brought a flashlight, so you kind of unzip your sleeping bag, and you climb out, and you grab a flashlight, and turn it. You go over and you shine it down, and at the bottom of your sleeping bag, all coiled up, is a snake. You're like, how did snakes get to us? But you look at it and you go, oh no. And I know you boys in here are very, very brave individuals. And doing what any brave boy would do, you would look at that snake. That snake would look at you. You'd go, ah! It's a snake! And you'd run trying to find a way to get out of the tent. And you're running back and forth, but it's dark, and you drop your flashlight, so you can't see anything. And you're stepping on your brothers and sisters and mom and dad. Oh, sorry. I'm going back and forth, trying to find the entrance to the tent, but you can't find it. You're going back and forth. And if you were outside the tent and looking at the tent would be going, trying to find the entrance of the tent. Ah! And you find it. You unzip it. You climb out, and you're like, whew, I'm glad that's over. And then you turn around, and a bunch of snakes start surrounding you, coming towards you. And you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? You turn around, and the snake is in the tent, and you don't know what to do. And then you remember, you're an Olympic jumper, and so you can jump really far. And so you run over, you jump over all the snakes, ah! And you land on the other side. Run over, and you get onto a picnic table. Whew, you're safe. Well, there was a tree right next to the picnic table, and you're standing there watching the snakes around, and you're like, ha, you can't get me. And then something comes down from the tree. Ah! It's a snake, and there are snakes everywhere. Everywhere you try to go, there are snakes. And this is what's happening to the children of Israel. They have snakes coming in their closets, in their food, in their clothes, everywhere. There's snakes everywhere, and they're not just, oh, garden snakes. No, they are poisonous snakes that are killing the people of Israel. You may be wondering, well, why is that happening? I mean, they're the children of Israel. They're God's chosen people, right? Why would God be killing his own people? And here is the answer. It says, in verse 5, it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. They complained. And here's what they complained about. It says, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You may be wondering, what is loatheth? Everyone say, loatheth, loatheth. Well, you have to act like you're very smart. Loatheth. Yeah, loatheth is just another word for hate. So they're saying, we hate this food. We hate what God has given us. They are complaining, and it says they complain against God and against Moses. See, every time you sin, you always sin against God. And this is the reason the children of Israel are dying, is because they sin against God. Why God hates sin so much, he must punish sin. And he's punishing the children of Israel by sending these fiery serpents. Now, what does it mean by a fiery serpent? Does it mean like the snake was on fire and was going everywhere and lighting things on fire? Probably not. It probably meant that wherever it bit you, it would feel like that place was on fire. So if it bit you on the arm, you'd feel like your arm was starting to engulf in flames because the venom in the snake was so poisonous, and they were all dying. Imagine with me, you're in a big, big camp. Imagine we are in camp right now, and a snake comes over and it bites someone. And then they fall over and they start to die. And then someone else gets bit and they fall over and they start to die. You're seeing all these people, and there are 2 million people here, and all these people are dying. That would be very, very scary. And this is happening to the children of Israel because they complain. Now, how many of you guys have ever complained before? Raise your hands. All of you should be raising your hands. I've complained. What can you complain about? What are some things you can complain about? Yes, you are here.
Why do I have to clean my room?
Why do I have to clean my room? Yeah, definitely. I've done that. You can complain about, what? What, I have to clean my room? I was playing Xbox. I want to continue to play Xbox, and I don't want to clean my room. What else can you complain about? Yes, you right there in the corner.
Why is it so hot?
I know you guys are from Alaska, and it gets cold. But then when it gets hot, you go, it's so hot. I don't want to be hot. What else can you complain about? Yes, you were right.
You can complain about, you have to do this and that. Or like, you have to clean the dishes or something.
Yes, you have to do chores. You can complain about food. Now, I am so thankful that this week the food in the kitchen has been amazing. I think, honestly, it's the best food I've ever had at camp. Honestly, that it's so amazing. But you can complain about maybe some food your parents make. You can complain about siblings. I think we've all done that before. Why is my brother so mean? Why does he steal my toys? Why does he wear my clothes sometimes without asking me? And you can complain about so many things. You can complain about your parents. Why did God give me these parents? I wish I had different parents. And you know, every time you complain, you're actually saying that God is not good. That God is giving you something that is not good. And that's wrong, because everything God does is good, because he is good. And so it's like we're slapping God in the face, saying, God, I don't like what you have done for me. And that's what the children of Israel are doing. They're saying, God, we don't like this food you have given us. We are thirsty. We're tired. We're not happy that you have taken us out of Egypt, where we were slaves and where we didn't have a good life, and taken us to the land of milk and honey. They hadn't gotten there yet, but they were complaining to God about what God had done for them. You may be like, wow, those children of Israel, man, they were bad people. Yeah, they deserve that. Well, what if God punished us the same way for our complaining? How many of us would still be in this room right now?
Zero.
Yeah, you're right. We've all complained. We've all sinned against God. And God cannot be with sin. Why? Because he's holy. Now imagine with me, you are playing outside and you are having fun. See, in South Carolina, where I'm from, we have a lot of rain, and we have some mud that it's not normal mud. It's not brown. It's like this reddish kind of mud. It's very interesting, and it gets over everything and makes everything really dirty. So imagine with me, you're playing in South Carolina, and you're having fun. Oh, it's awesome. It's hot, but you're okay with that, and you're enjoying it. And then at one point, you weren't watching where you're playing, and you step in a huge thing of mud, and it goes like that. And you step out, and it's hard to get your foot out because it's so much mud. Oh, that's disgusting. It's all over your foot. I need to go get cleaned off. And so you go over to your house, and you're walking over to your house, and you're about to step into your house, and you're going like this, and then you hear from inside, "Don't you dare come into my house with your foot looking like that." Now, who do you think that is? Mom! Moms have this, like, sixth sense. They know what you're going to do before you do it. They're like, they have, I don't know if they have secret security cameras everywhere, but every mom is like that. They're like, "Don't you dare come into my house with your foot looking like that." And you're like, because you are about to feel the wrath of mom. Your foot goes on there. And you step back, and she comes in there, and she says, "You are not allowed to come into my house until you are clean, because I cannot have your dirty feet, that disgusting, awful, disgusting, disgusting, disgusting feet, that cannot be in my house because my house is clean and you are not." Now that's kind of like what God is saying to us. See, all of us are not clean. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken God's law. What is sin? Sin is when you break God's laws. Everyone, sin is when you break God's laws. And we've all broken God's laws. You can think things that are wrong. You can think in your mind, "I hate my brother." And you don't say it, but you think it. And actually, Jesus said that even if you think in your mind that you hate someone, that's just like you murdered them. So I'm actually looking at a bunch of murderers right now, me included. We've all sinned against God. You can think things. You can say things that are wrong. Maybe you don't just think in your mind that you hate your brother. Then you say to your brother, "I hate you." You can then show it by doing something and maybe slapping them across the face or punching them in the face. And you can sin with your mind. You can sin with your mouth. You can sin with your hands. You can break God's law that way. And because we've broken God's law, we actually deserve to die just like the Israelites. We all deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And let me tell you, just like the Israelites had a snake bite, we also all have a snake bite. You're like, "Wait, I do?" You're looking around. Where? Where is it? Well, it's not a physical snake bite. It's a spiritual snake bite. It's a snake bite of sin. And it's killing us. We all have this snake bite of sin that is in us, and the poison is spreading. It gets worse and worse and worse, and it's leading us to hell. It's leading us to death. That's what the wages of sin is. And that's not good news. That's really, really bad news. Meaning that because of my sin, I can't get to heaven because God is holy and I am not. And I can't get rid of my sin on my own. If I try, I fail. And because now I have this sin in my life and I can't get rid of it, there's no hope for me. I deserve death and I can't do anything in myself to do it, to get rid of it. And that's not good news. But then look farther in this verse. It says in verse 7, it says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So here's what happens. The Israelites, they see all these people dying around them. And they say, "Oh no, this is not good. We're dying. We deserve death. This is because we sinned." So they go to Moses and say, Moses, we've sinned. We've broken God's laws. We've complained. Please pray to God that he'll take away these serpents from us." And Moses could have gone, "You guys are terrible people. You guys always break God's laws. You always disobey. You're always turning from God. I'm not going to help you. No, you try to do it yourself. You guys are all going to die." He didn't do that. He actually prayed for the people of Israel. And he prayed to God. And God said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And then when you go around, set it in the camp. And when you go around, when people look at the snake on the pole, they will be healed from their snake bite." So Moses, he would have taken probably a big stick of wood, and then he would have taken metal, and he would have shaped it into the form of a snake and put it on the pole, and then he would have put it somewhere where everyone in the camp could see it if they looked at it. And if they did, they would be saved from their snake bite. Now, does that sound a little strange?
Yeah.
Yeah, imagine with me, you had the flu. How many of you guys have ever had the flu before? That is not fun. So let's say you have the flu and you go to the doctor's office. And you go in and you're, "Doctor, I have the flu." And he's like, "Oh, I'm getting away from you. I know exactly what to do." And he goes into his office and he grabs and he pulls out a stuffed jackalope. Now, jackalope is a bunny with antlers. They're not real. But he has one, so it's crazy. And he goes over and he grabs it and he says, "Just look at this stuffed jackalope and you'll be healed from your flu." I don't think I'd ever go to that doctor again. I think that doctor is crazy. What medical school did you go to? You are a crazy... That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't work. So imagine with me that you hear, "Just look on a snake on a pole and you'll be healed from your snake bite." Would that be a little weird? Would you be a little skeptical? I know I would be. But see, it wasn't the snake on the pole that healed them from their snake bite. Did you know that? It was God. God used the snake on the pole to give them a choice where, are we going to believe what God says or are we going to try to keep doing it ourselves? And it says that it happened, that people were saved from their snake bite. And see, God has actually provided a way for us to be saved from our snake bite. See, just like Pastor Jeremy said last night, how God, he has this wrath, he has this anger on sin that he can't be with sin. He must destroy sin. He must punish sin. But even when he's destroying sin, he also provides a way of escape. Like Rahab, remember, she was an evil person, and she lived in Jericho, but God provided a way for her to escape. And she turned to God, and actually, she became the great-grandmother of David and was in the line of Jesus. Even though she was a wicked person, God rescued her. And that is crazy because God can actually rescue us. Do we deserve to be saved from our snake bite?
No,
we don't. We all have broken God's laws. God is super, super perfect. He's completely perfect. And if we try to do it ourselves, we can't. make it. We all have broken the law. The very God who created the whole universe, who gives you your every breath to breathe, you have sinned against him time and time and time again. Imagine how many sins you've probably done in your life. You can't count them. There's so many. And imagine you sin all those different times to like the government or something like that. You would probably never get out of jail if you sin like that. And then imagine that on the level of God. God, the one who created the whole universe, and you sin against him every single day. And we love ourselves. We don't love God. We go against God. And this is not good because now we all deserve death. But God provided a way. And what way was that? Well, turn to John chapter 3. John 3, and we will go to verse 14. John 3, 14. This is Jesus. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a very high religious leader of that day. And he says in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So who is the Son of Man? Does anyone know who the Son of Man is? Yes, you're right. Jesus, yes. So Jesus was talking about himself, and he was talking to this religious leader who would have known all the Old Testament, probably had even books of the Old Testament memorized. And because he knew the Old Testament, Jesus used an illustration that he knew the man would know. And he used the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness with the snake on the pole. And he says, just like that snake on the pole was lifted up, so must I be lifted up, that if people turn and look to me, they will be saved from their sin, our snake bite of sin. So Moses would have gone over and he would have set this snake on a pole, and he would have gone over and said, "Look on this snake on the pole, and you can be healed from your snake bite." And there were probably some people who were like, "That doesn't work. What? That makes no sense. I'm not going to do that. I'll try it myself." So they go over and they go to doctors and they try to get medicine to try to heal themselves, and they keep trying to do it themselves. And what would happen? If they never turned to the snake on the pole, what would happen? They would die. Now imagine with me that there's another Israelite who he hears, "Look on the snake on the pole, you'll be healed from your snake bite." It's like, okay, but let me try other things first. I'll do it later. And so he tries some other things. He kind of lives his life a little bit and tries to take medicine, and maybe even he amputates his arm because he got bit on the arm. Maybe the poison won't spread, and he keeps dying, but he dies before he turns and looks to the snake on the pole, and he isn't saved. But then there's one guy who he hears, "Look on the snake on the pole, and you'll be healed from your snake bite." And you know what he does? He says, "You know, I've tried to do it myself, and I know I can't. There's nothing I can do to be saved from my snake bite. But God provided a way, and you know what? God said it, so I believe it." And he turns and he looks on the snake on the pole, and what happens? He's saved. He doesn't die. And that's amazing that God would provide a way for those Israelites who broke his law time and time again, and yet God provided a way for them to be saved from their snake bite. And God has provided a way for us to be saved from our snake bite. It's Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to die for you. The God of the universe sent his only special son to die for a bunch of evil people like us. His creation, who hated him, who broke his laws, who love ourselves, who are selfish, who lie, who steal. We do all these things, and yet God was loving enough to send his son to die for us. A lot of people say, "No, if God loved me, he'd give me better parents. If God loved me, he wouldn't let bad things happen in this world." And people don't really realize the real love of God. God showed his love by sending his son to die for you, even though you didn't deserve it. And that's what John 3:16 says. See, Jesus says that even As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus provided a way for you to be saved. And I know there are some of you guys in this room who have done that. You've turned from your sins. You realized you were sinful. You realized you couldn't do it on your own. And you were like that third Israelite who saw his need, who knew he couldn't do it himself, and turned and looked to the way that God had provided. But there are some of you in this room who haven't done that yet. You're still trying to be like that first Israelite. You know, it's okay. I can do it myself. I'm okay. I'll wait. And you know, we're not promised tomorrow. You could go home at the end of camp and maybe get in a car wreck or something like that and never had turned to Jesus to save you. And that is why God used a man who said, today is the day of salvation. Today is when you need to turn from your sins. Don't wait. Don't say, oh, maybe later. No, turn from your sins today. There are some of you guys in this room who have not been saved, and I'm pleading with you, please turn to Christ. He's the only one who can save you. No one else, nothing else can save you. Only Jesus saves you. And that is the whole reason we put on camp, is so that we can share the gospel with other kids, that we can show them how to be saved, show them that they can't do it themselves. They need to turn to Jesus to save them. And that is what you need to do. That's the only way. The only way for the Israelites to turn and get saved from their snake bite was by turning to what God had provided. And the only way for us to be saved from our sin is to turn to what God had provided, and that was Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you, if you have not done that, that you will do that today. Maybe even after this service. Maybe even during supper or lunch. You realize, I can't do it myself. Please come talk to one of us. We'd love to share with you how you can be saved. That's what your counselors are here for. They love you so much. They want to share the gospel with you. And so I pray that some of you guys, you heard it last night, you'll hear it tonight, that you guys will turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. Because you know what will happen if you do? You will have everlasting life. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And now you have a choice. Either you can accept Jesus, or you can reject Jesus. Which one are you going to do? Everyone bow their heads, close their eyes. No one looking around.
Well, you guys have your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to close in prayer. JT has just presented the gospel to you. Some of you know the gospel. I find kids your age have a lot of understanding in their head, but sometimes it hasn't sunk out of their heart and really changed their life and they didn't save you. As we pray for you today, I want to pray for you. I want to ask this question. I wonder how many boys and girls in this room would say, Pastor Jeremy, there's been a time in my life where I understood the gospel, not just in my head, but in my heart. I knew I couldn't save myself. I need Jesus and him alone. And I turned from my sin to Jesus, and I trusted in Jesus. And Pastor Jeremy, he saved me. Jesus has saved me. I am a child of God now. I have been born again. It's another word for it. But you would say, Pastor Jeremy, that has happened to me. I have truly been saved. And you would slip your hand up and hold up as a testimony, Pastor Jeremy, that has happened to me already. I have been saved, okay? And you can put your hands down. Appreciate that. How many of them would say this, Pastor Jeremy, what JT was talking about as you're describing the gospel? Pastor Jeremy, that has not happened to me yet. Not yet. I know I need to get saved. It just hasn't happened to me yet. And Pastor Jeremy, will you pray for me today? That God will work in my heart, that I would get saved. Pastor Jeremy, I'm not saved yet, but I need to be saved. Will you pray for me about that? And then we'll look around, but if that's you, and you want me to pray for you, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Jeremy, that's what you do with my hand up right here. Pastor Jeremy, just pray for me, okay? And there's a number of you in this room. You know that you're not saved, and you want me to pray for you. I will do that for you, okay? And you can put your hands down. Lord Jesus, I pray for these boys and girls, that you would continue to work in their hearts and their lives in a real way. That today would become the greatest day for them. They would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today that they have questions. They wouldn't even wait till tonight or till some other time, but they would respond even now in their heart. They would talk to a counselor or one of us, God. And I pray that you would continue that work in their heart and bring them to true saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, look this way. I want you to remember what I said last night. Invitation means this. I invite you at any time. If God's working in your heart, you want to talk to somebody, then say something to somebody. Even last night, I had people talking to me afterwards. God's working in their heart. And I would love to talk to you. I'd love to be able to pray with you or encourage you. Your counselor is there each day, all the time. I mean, even at any point in time. Hey, counselor, you can talk. Maybe some of you even this afternoon will be like, counselor, I need to get saved like now. I've known this for a long time. I'm sick of waiting. I'm not going to wait. I need Jesus to save me now. If you want to talk to your counselor, then do that. Please do that, okay? So we love you, and we want you to understand that well. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Brian again. Thank you so much.
All right.
Let's say again, good job.
Thanks, guys. Head out in the field.
Competition. Somebody's gonna win. Somebody's not. The right team wins.
I fell asleep.